The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, please, to Ephesians 1. We are really crawling, and I told you we were going to crawl because all of Ephesians is so chock full of just great stuff that we can put into our lives, our hearts, that we might devote our lives to God. It's just really, that's the way it is. And a lot of it, and most of it that we've been talking about, is His love for us. What is in Him? If you've been with us recently in the past couple weeks, you know that everything is in Him. And so Paul goes, everything's in Him. I understand that, and you guys understand that. But look, Ephesians, the people there in Ephesus, just like us, a little slow, a little forgetful. You know, their whole thing is not, you know, all about Paul. But he says, look, let me tell you about, let me break this down of everything. And so he does. He starts to say, this is in Christ. That's in Christ. Your inheritance is in Christ. Everything is in Christ. It's in Christ. It's not for Christ. It's not from Christ. No, it's in Christ. It's in Him. He is the bread of life. That's in Christ. It's in Christ. That's who He is. It's His, if you can say, divine DNA. It's in Christ. And we've spoken about that throughout the couple weeks. You know, He gives us this mystery, and the mystery that everything is in Christ, everything. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. Are you kidding? Hey, I know some of you knuckleheads. Inheritance? Whoa, are you kidding me? Inheritance? Can I get some of that? Oh, yeah, I do have some of that. Thank you, Lord. And look, the angels, they scratch their head and they go, they get an inheritance and we don't? Have you seen? Hey, Ralph, have you seen these guys down here? That one guy, you know? I won't say any names. I should. You know, it's like a legion around them. When you die, matter of fact, when you die and you go to heaven, those angels that's been around you go, wow, that was a rough one. Our inheritance. And by the way, our inheritance is even in Christ. Being predestined, it's always been before the foundations of the earth. That's what that means, predestined by God, that we have inheritance in Him. And look, it's according to the purpose of Him. It's His purpose. Are you kidding me? Let me think about that. It blows my mind. I can't comprehend it all. It's before the foundations of time, He has picked me to have an inheritance in Christ, according to His purpose. It was His purpose. It was like, that knucklehead Ben Lawson, man, you know what? I know him. He's going to be a good guy. I'm going to bring him. It's like, what? That's my purpose, is to bring you from the foundations of the earth. That blows my mind. Can you get your mind around that? You know, what kind of love is that from a God that we don't even understand at all? That's why Jesus came to earth. Let's face it. And, of course, to present redemption in this group of humans, but we can't even touch His love or what He's all about, really. His purpose, who works all things according to His counsel of His will. And we learned that many times we try to counsel God, don't we? But God, I think I should move there. Stay? Well, no, see, let me counsel you on that. Everything lines up to where I need to move there. I mean, the money's good, everything's good, everything. It's a no-brainer. When you have a no-brainer, you better get on your knees, Jack, and ask God about it. Because we fight against you know who. And so, you know, it's His purpose according to His will, His counsel. Verse 13, in Him, oh, there it is again. In Him, okay, what else? I'm going to explode. There's so much stuff in Him. And why do people, when they, I guess it's us, we don't represent Christ like we should. We do stupid things. We preach to somebody, and then we turn right around and do exactly what we told them not to do or whatever. You get me, right? Hypocritical. That's us, because we're humans in Him. We should tell people what we have in Him. In Him, it's a brand new gospel to many people, especially in the South. You know, you're saved, and then what? And then you got to work your way in there. And you ladies, you better not wear no slacks in this house of God. You know, kind of thing. We have all these wonderful things in Him. In Him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Of course, we know the word of truth is the Holy Spirit speaking the word, God's word to us. The gospel, and there it is, the gospel of your salvation. To whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Someone say, marked. Same word as there in the Greek, in the original, as sealed. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Who's a purchased possession? Who is that? It's us. We're His purchased possessions. It's in the original, again, I look at that. Possessions means that it's His precious. He's my precious. Where's my precious? You know that dude? That really ugly looking guy. My precious. Well, we're God's precious possession. Now, I don't want to be, possessed by anybody but God. I want the Holy Spirit to just possess me big time. And none of us should be possessions of anyone. You hear that, men? Your wife is not your possession, okay? It's God's possession. It's God's daughter. Treat her like that. Possession. Purchased by what? We all know it's by His Son. The blood and all. And look, it says, to the praise of His glory. Huh? Are you kidding me? Again, I know some of you guys. You're His purchased possession, and He's praising for it. He's just like, to the praise of God. You know, like the draft. NFL draft. Whoever, what's that game they play? Fantasy football, thank you. And a lady told me about that. Way to go. You know, oh, I got this one. That's what God says. I got this one. And I'm praising for it. It's awesome, He says. Therefore, I also, and I'm glad it said therefore, because now we know why it's therefore. I also, after I heard of your faith in Jesus and your love for all the saints, man, those guys were cooking. I mean, those guys there in Ephesus were cooking. They were loving each other. Their faith in Christ. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Sealing, or as I said, marking. And by the way, before I go there, I wanted to wear this black shirt. I got short sleeve shirt. It's kind of cold. My wife, she wouldn't let me wear this shirt kind of a thing. It was kind of cold out anyway, but it's a shirt with a sign on it. It's an Aramaic sign. And the back of it says marked. And it's a shirt I wear to conferences many times, and people go, oh, hey, I know what that is, hey, and they start talking to me. And what that is, it's a symbol that in Aramaic that means Nazarene, the Nazarene. You might have seen me wear it a few times around the church. And so it means, in Aramaic, the Nazarene. And they, to this day, mark in Syria houses that are Christians with that mark. Just to let everybody know who they are and that house really isn't theirs. It's Muslims. We just, because the house has been marked, I don't care if you paid for it three times, because you're a Nazarene, we're going to take it over, kind of a thing. We're marked people. It humbles me here in the United States. Are you okay to be marked? Oh, right now, after President Trump and got my buddy out of Turkey. Oh, no, I'm going to get political here, but that's okay. And then, you know, it's kind of cool because they were like, you know, shaking hands and all that kind of stuff. And he stopped and thanked God. He, you know, instead of thanking Trump, he thanked God. You know, it's like, yes, that's where it's at. It's our Lord. And of course, some didn't like that because some doesn't like God and they don't like prayer and all the rest. But we are marked. We are sealed. God has marked us, and some Bibles will say marked. We are marked people. It speaks of ownership. And, oh, by the way, Paul is using it, well, as a word picture here. Reason being, sealing would also have been a very familiar term because, you see, in Paul's day, it was at Ephesus that crates were sealed with an imprint of the merchant's seal. The rings, you've seen it before, they, you know, put wax on it and they seal a package or a crate. Sealing also speaks as, and here's what would happen. In that day in Ephesus, they would seal it, and then there were merchants there on the sea, and they would take it there in the Asiatic Sea, and they would take it and they would ship it across the sea. And so that's what, back in those days, sealing was all about. Now, sealing, again, speaks of commercial ownership. So our first life lesson is, but sealing also speaks of commitment. Why? Because a modern Greek translation in Paul's Koinonia Greek for the word sealed conveys an idea of an engagement ring. Whoa, now we're cooking. God's going to engage me with a seal. Man, I like that. I like that. Signifying that he would see you through in this life. Oh, you think, oh, that's just because, you know, then you get to heaven and they take this scanner and they go across and, eh, okay, he's got the seal. He's in. Yes, it's a guarantee that we're going to be with Jesus in heaven. But it's also signifies that he would see us through, not only in our voyage across the Aegean Sea, but also our voyage across the storm-tossed ocean of life that we are currently in, to bring us safely to his side as his bride. Our free will, we have to bow a knee and ask God into our heart. I mean, if it's all that stuff that we've been hearing about here in this book, in this epistle, why does he just make us? Doesn't he love us? Here's the deal. I was so infatuated and so in love with my wife when I first met her. First met her at a restaurant. She was alone. I was alone. I was so infatuated with her. I followed her. I wanted to put my seal on her. You're mine, baby. And she turned around and said, what are you doing? You know, that pretty little Italian face. And I said, well, I'm letting you go. Well, what are you talking about? I said, I'm going to be your husband. I'm going to marry you. I'm going to be your husband. Well, now I know she thought I was nuts. You know, I said, God told me. And she said, well, God hadn't told me, so step back. Step off. I never looked at another woman since. And so here, it's something that we need to understand, that at our wedding day, close to the Grand Canyon there, if I would have stuck a gun in her side and said, you're going to marry me, I'm going to make you marry me. You have no free will. And I walk her up and get married, and I got the gun, you know, and everything. After we get married, is that real love? No. After we got married, I would have to purchase lots of cats and dogs to feed them my food, to see if they would croak. You know? It's a free will to love him. Free will. And so that's why he doesn't make us. But he tells us all these things that are in him. And then it's our free will to say yes or no. And if we say yes, he knows we love him. Although he knows anyway from the beginnings of the foundations of the earth. But the thing is, it's us. If we freely receive him into our hearts, we're going to love him, man. We're going to continue to love him. And as he continues to love us, and we will let him do surgery. We will let him grow us. Even though sometimes it's hard to grow. It's like, Lord, what are you doing to me? He will never let you fall. He will never let you go until he completes the work that he started in you. Now, we might kick against the goads, so to speak, and we go, I don't want to change. I don't want to. He continues because we married him. Free will, we married him. And of course, again, this free will is the rest of our lives until we go to heaven. And if you just, again, devote your life to God and let it work, let it go, let him do whatever he needs to do, and it's far better, far better. And the thing is that he, even here, from age to age, as we grow, we're just like, you know, honey, you're kind of, from 10 years ago, you're a different man. Yeah, I know. God's been working on me. It's just all good. Everything's good. 14, we read it. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. It's a promise. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We spoke about that. But here's the giddy up. If you wanted to buy my wife's 1991 Trooper 2, which would cost about $100,000, I don't even know if she'd sell it to you for $100,000. I would try it in the middle of the night. I'd sell it to you while she's sleeping. But anyway, enough of that. She would hold it for you if you gave her a down payment. It's an earnest money to show that you're serious about it, that you really, really want to buy it. That's what the Holy Spirit is, the down payment, you see, to show that God will finish that which he has begun in us. Sounds familiar? Philippians 1:6, you bet. For example, think of the times when you have been most profoundly, like I was this morning, touched or impacted by the Lord. You know, times that you're in worship, times that a word comes across to you sometime when you're in his word and you're devoting in a devotion to God and he speaks to you. Or a time that the third, fourth, fifth person has come up to you and spoke to you and you go, oh, that's God. It's the same thing. It's God. When we moved up here, you don't know how many people came up to us and just, you know, talked about North Carolina. Talked about golf. I hate golf. But I was called up here for a job at a golf resort. I took her one time, my wife, golfing there at number two somewhere over at Pinehurst. And she's like, finally, she threw the rake down, you know, when you rake. She goes, if I'm going to do gardening, I'm going to do it at my own house. Let's go home. It's like, okay, no problem, honey. I'm done with this too. But those times that we are touched by God, those profound times that we're just worshiping God. You guys know what I'm talking about. I know you've been touched by the Holy Ghost or impacted by the Lord in times that maybe we sit and study your Bible and worship. You know, the times that the Holy Spirit welts up within you or when you felt enveloped by God's presence. Folks, those are simply earnest money times. Those are down payment times. Sneak previews of the coming attractions of heaven. That's what those are. By the way, again, that phrase, possession, remember that the rest of your life. Anyway, let's move on. And remember, you know, you're his possession. And so because you're his possession, he's pouring this himself into you. And there's times, you know, I've had people come to me and say, I'm dry. I haven't felt the Lord in like 10 years.
Really?
Am I saved? Well, did you ask him into your heart? Yeah. Do you worship him? Well, what do you mean? Do you devote yourself to him? Do you get in the closet? Do you praise him? Do you worship? That's what he wants. No? Okay, here's a prescription. I do this, honestly do this. Call me in 2 days. What's that prescription? Go in your closet, someplace quiet, turn on the praise music, get on your knees, and just start praising him. He'll come because he's in you. You just cluttered it up. You haven't fed him much. You know, the two dogs, right? Good and the evil dog. What wins in you? The one that you feed the most. Who loses in you? The one that you starve the most. Last two verses for today. Therefore, I also, after I heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now Paul turns a corner and he starts talking about praying, praying. And as I looked at this, I'm like, whoa, man, this is really interesting. Paul says, whether you're sharing with a neighbor, working with your kids, or dealing with your spouse, I think a real key, like Paul, a real key that is often neglected and overlooked, gang, is that which Paul models here in Ephesians 1. What is it? Just this. The key is after talking to the Ephesians, Paul, you know, talking to the Ephesians about the Lord, he talks to the Lord about the Ephesians. In other words, he prays for them. He prays for them. And what a difference that makes. It plays out like this. After talking with someone who may be facing a difficulty in your family, outside your family, or a challenge, I have found and been convicted to over and over again that if I don't talk to the Lord concerning those to whom I've just shared with, the loop never quite closes. And it frustrates me and them. It just seems like, you know, when I'm talking to someone on the street or someone in here, and then we talk about it, well, you know, I even give them a little counsel from the Word. No, there's got to be a period there, a huge period, that you've ushered up into the Lord. And that's what we need to start doing. We need to start doing that even in our own homes, saints. I personally, and I don't remember this all the time, but I have learned, after saying a word or two in maybe a difficult circumstance, especially when the kids were home. We had five children. Every one of them were stinkers. And so if I had simply, I think, slipped away and prayed, a peace then enters a situation that is not the result of my exhortation. Duh. I'm thinking, oh, man, yeah, it's what I said. No, it's not what I said. I might have said it right. Might have been from the Bible. But simply because the Lord moved in and through a simple prayer of intercession. I believe that with all my heart. I forget it, even as a pastor. Now, I do pray for everyone when I talk to them. Everyone. I don't care if it's Walmart, Kmart, the cleaning mart, whatever it is. I pray with people after I talk to him about the Lord. And it doesn't take much time at all to get to the subject of God when I speak to him. But you have to pray. You've got to end it with prayer. I've prayed with some people before, and many of them, you know, they thank me and move on. But there's a couple of times I have prayed in the name of Jesus, and they have stepped back, took off. Who do you think that is? Well, we know what that is. Prayer, man. And Satan can be all around us, principalities. But when you start praying, they got to go. Every time you look at the Word, when in the Old Testament, New Testament, when you're dealing with stuff like that, they start praying in the name of Jesus, they've got to flee. They have to go. And so it's important. It's important. But if I don't do that, nothing happens. Not so much. You know, we just kind of bicker some more, and then there's after the fire, there's some smoke, you know, and it's just like the whole evening's like walking on rice paper. It's, you know, I don't know when we're going to understand that. I've been trying, and just recently, the Lord's told me to step it up, whether it be at home or this home. It's important. Mom and dad, husbands, wives, co-workers, try this. Just try this. Even in your own mind, doesn't have to be verbal. Verbal's good, you know, but even in your own mind, when you feel tensions rise, slip away, step outside, do something, but just pray. Pray. It doesn't have to be much. Lord, help me. But we need to do that. It's a Nehemiah prayer. Because we wrestle against principalities and powers. Church, there are forces at work seeking to cause tension in our homes. Did you know that? I think there's a demon just specifically for Christian homes. He doesn't get much fanfare, I bet, but I'm telling you, he's dedicated to mess us up. He's dedicated to cause tension in our homes, in our marriages, at school, or on the job site. You know, things could be going so fine, and all of a sudden, boom, atomic bomb in your house. Stop and pray. Stop and pray. You stop all the little children, and you and your husband, you and your wife, and you stop and you pray. And make the children pray. Oh, man, you can't be mad after the children pray. Just pray, man. It's just so good. It's so wonderful. And by the way, while I'm on this subject, while I'm kicking you guys, how many of you in your homes do communion? I asked that yesterday at the conference and no one raised their hand. No one. I'm like, huh? And then God said, do you? And I had to say, no. We're going to start doing that in our home. Communion. Communing with God. What's a better way of sitting at his table and communing with God? Fruit juice. You know, just and unleavened bread. And just sit there and just let him love on you. Man, we need to do that more, gang. And so, we need to wrestle against them with the weapons God has given us, prayer. It's huge. It's huge. Look at Paul's life. Paul lives like this. Throughout his ministry, we see him sharing about the Lord and then following it up by talking to the Lord. Very wise. So in verse 15, the last of it, we come to one of the two prayers in this epistle. Now, two aspects of these inspired prayers of Paul really surprises me. First, I'm surprised of whom Paul prays. He says, because you guys at Ephesus are saints, because you understand the big picture, because I have heard of your faith, I have heard of your love for the Lord, I've heard of you as God's people, I am convicted and I am motivated to pray for you. Really? Is that right, Paul? And so question, gang, who do you pray for? Who do you pray for? I have a tendency to pray for those who are hurting. You know, the sick, like I did this morning, for those who are going through tragedies and difficulties, for those who are backsliding and failing, and that's perfectly fine before I get any emails. And that's what we need to do, the downtrodden. But here, my friend, Paul is saying something very different that maybe you never heard before. When he says, when I hear how well you're doing, I was moved to pray for you. Bam, shakalaka. That's to wake you up. But it's the truth. I love this. It's like something that I knew it, but I didn't think about it. I think a lot of times that we have a bit backward, for example, in this country, in our lives many times. We follow the American health program mentality. Here's what that is. When we should be copying that of the ancient, and I say ancient Chinese, that is, in our culture, and my wife does this, we don't go to the doctor until we're sick. The ancient China people, known for longevity of their lives, they pay a doctor on an annual stipend to keep them well. That makes sense to me. They would see them at least once a week. Just a quick thing, yeah, okay, well, here, I got some stuff that you can take and make you feel, you know, you strengthen your bones. And so they do before you get sick. Now, that would be okay in the United States, but we'd all be broke. Everyone knows about that, and I won't get on that train. And so, too, in the same kind of way, I think we need to learn from Paul and pray for people who are doing well. Why? Well, because Satan doesn't use his heavy artillery on guys and ladies who's getting hammered every night and or indulging in their flesh big time. They've already got them. No, he saves it for those who are walking with the Lord and devoting their lives to Jesus and loving all the saints. Many times, as strong Christians, we come apart at times. We do. We fall hard, and we hurt. And sometimes, we have to send out bulletins to pray for us after the fact. We, many times, like Paul, should be praying before the fact. Before the fact. Be praying for me, my wife, the elders, the deacons, their families, the worship leader, his family, especially his voice. And that's what we do. That's what the church does. We don't fiddle. Finally, the second, we went through the first on who Paul prayed for. The second thing that really surprises me, notice not only for whom Paul prays, but if you're taking notes, notice when he prays. When he prays. The Greek idea of cease not, or in your New King James, or do not cease, is the same as, check this out, I really like this. It's the same as when you clear your throat when you have a tickle in it. You guys know that, right? Everyone. A tickle in your throat. You get a tickle in your throat, what do? You naturally, immediately, and this is what the whole concept of this original language says. It's clear that throat, man, naturally. In other words, Paul, again, praying throughout his day, naturally and spontaneously. It's not like, I got to think about this, or I got a list, or no, naturally and spontaneously. Lord, Lord, and that's the gist of that. We can start doing just that in our homes, in our church. So please, church, not only do we need to lock arms in combat to be able to bring Jesus to these victims of the storm, we could turn this thing around and put it in the face of Satan, because he is the prince of error, you know that. We need to lock arms in this combat. To bring Jesus to people, to bring Jesus to the downtrodden and the helpless. But we even have more of a responsibility. What is that? It's to pray desperately. We desperately covet your prayers, continued prayers, because it's what our Lord would require of us to do. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.